as we've been going through the life of Christ, we're still fairly near the beginning of his ministry. We come across the Sermon on the Mount. And just so you know, Martin Lloyd-Jones spent this much time to cover the Sermon on the Mount. James Montgomery Boyce spent this much time to cover the Sermon on the Mount. And Daniel and I are doing it in 2 weeks. Last week he covered that much, and this week I'm going to cover this much. So if it feels like we're taking a bird's eye view of the Sermon on the Mount, we are. Last week the emphasis on the first half of the Sermon on the Mount really has a lot to do with character and what is your character. This week we're going to hit about 6 or 7 different subjects. And these look at the heart and what is in your heart. What is the why of your life? What is your motivation for doing what you do and living as you do? So as we go through these, we're going to hit them really fast. And don't feel like you need to grab all of them and walk away with all of them in your heart as to what you're going to do. Take one of them and say, this is an area where I need to focus and I need to work on. Chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men, be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who's in heaven. That's the key to this whole passage. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men rather than for God. He doesn't name the Pharisees, but in the background is the Pharisaical lifestyle that is going through here. He refers to hypocrites, but it's really talking about the Pharisees. And he's talking just not to them, he's talking about to people in general. He's talking to people like us who go to work every day, who live every day, who just function in our community. And he says, why are you doing what you're doing? If you're doing it to please men, then you've got your reward from the applause of men. If you're doing it to please God, then don't make a big display of it. So the first of the subjects is giving. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. And the Pharisees were good at that. They do in the synagogues and in the streets that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. In other words, if you're thinking about storing up something in heaven, if you trumpet what you're doing, you've got your reward here. Don't count on it being in heaven. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I cannot go to a passage like this without remembering Will and Ethel Van Dyke, and some of you remember them well. They're an older couple. They didn't start out older. They became older. But an older couple who, they were just very gifted in helping people. And he used this phrase, don't let your left hand know what your right hand. And he just bugged him when people go around patting themselves on the back about all they'd done. And oftentimes I would go into, especially our older single ladies, go in their home and they say, well, Will came in and he fixed, or he put in this door for us. Or Will would do this. Or Ethel, they'd come over and they'd do. And nobody knew about it because they did it secretly. And we have to be careful that we don't get caught up in trying to make a display of everything we do. In Greek, the word hypocrite means as an actor who wears a mask, so that you don't see what's behind the mask, all you see is the mask. And you may have somebody behind the mask who thinks everything's funny and he's laughing and the mask has a big frown on it, and you think that guy's sad. And he may be laughing at you. Or you may have asked, have a mask that has a big smile on it, and behind it is somebody who's living in pain. But he's putting this mask to try to tell you something that he's not. This is not a reference to somebody who doesn't live up to his ideals. None of us do. If we do, our ideals are not high enough. Okay? So it's a hypocrite is not somebody who sins. That's all of us do that. All of us get caught in that. The hypocrite is trying to portray ourselves as something more spiritual than we are. And the Pharisees were very, very good at that. They wanted everybody to know how much they gave. And so the best place to be a beggar was at the door of the synagogue. Because that's where the Pharisees went. And they make a big display about what they gave. I remember Will even took on a construction job. It's over in Vancouver. There's this, I think it was a Grange hole or something, that needed to be fixed up. And he took on a construction job so he could give about 5 or 6 of the young men in the assembly a work for 3 months. He was that kind of person, gave and gave and gave. But he didn't do it so that people recognize him. Does that mean that all giving has to be anonymous? It wasn't in Scripture. Barnabas, we know he gave. Everybody in early church, it's not that it has to be anonymous giving. It's why are you giving? Because right after that, you have the giving of Ananias and Sapphira, who let everybody know what they gave because they didn't give out of the goodness of, in fact, they didn't give at all. They wanted to get a pat on the back, and that's the reason for they gave. The second here, so the first is giving, the second is prayer. And it says, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites who love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Same theme. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room and close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what isn't done in secret will reward you. It's ironic that then he goes on saying, when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. It's ironic that this injunction against meaningless repetition is followed by one of the most often quoted prayers with meaningless repetition. People who pray this oftentimes, someone just get into it and they just pray rotely. Without any meaning. And yet this is not a prayer we're supposed to pray. It's one that gives an example, a pattern for how we're to pray. Prayer focuses on God's name and on God's kingdom and on God's will. It's a request for forgiveness as we forgive others. It's a request for God to supply our daily needs. Robert Law says, prayer is a mighty instrument, not for getting man's will done in heaven, but God's will done on earth. Prayer is a mighty instrument, not for getting man's will done in heaven, but God's will done on earth. And a lot of our prayers are to get God's will, get our will done in heaven. Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us in temptation, but deliver us from evil, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Then he comes to emphasis, for if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgression. So part of this prayer is emphasis on our being forgiving people to those around us. Prayer. Then he gets fasting. Same theme. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do. The Pharisees fasted on Mondays and Thursdays. Those are gloomy days. They put on that mask that just had, in fact, I think someone put on ashes to make look how horrible they're going through to do this fasting for the sake of God, when it's really for the sake of being noticed by people. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Fasting is a beneficial spiritual discipline when it draws us closer to God. And Scripture speaks repeatedly of fasting, but the emphasis here is do it out of a heart that is desirous of drawing close to God, not out of a desire to be noticed and admired by man. Then he talks about wealth, the use of wealth. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break and steal. We live in a very materialistic society, don't we? And you know what? Everything you possess possesses you. Because it wears out, it has to be replaced, it has to be fixed. And just, you know, we spend so much of our time. Somebody had the philosophy, the person is usually the man who dies with the most toys wins. And that's not the philosophy here. Don't store it up. Don't have all the toys. Don't have all the gimmicks. But store for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where your thieves do not break in or steal. That's what he's been saying. He said if you store up the praise for your giving and praise for your prayer, public prayer, and your praise for your, if you start storing those up as mankind looking at you, you've lost it. Store up your treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For the eye is the lamp of the body. Then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Then really this, you go on, it has the same theme. It has to do with our attitude towards what we have or what we don't have. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not the life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And you are being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Or why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the fields grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. He's looking at the things that we have and our attitude towards them, and he's realized we need to be careful that we don't pursue the things of this world, the materialism. Now, this is not an excuse to be lazy or to be a sloth. You know, you might read this, well, the birds, you know, And the lilies don't do anything. So God, I'm not supposed to do anything. No, that's not what he's saying. But he's saying we get so wrapped up in that. Somebody has said that as we go through life, we're surrounded by two thieves. On the left is a thief that regrets of the past, and on the right is regrets the worries of the future. We get wrapped up, agonizing over our past, what we've done wrong, and mistakes, and all of that. And then we worry so much about the future. And he says, live for today. Today has enough trouble of its own. See, God's kingdom and his righteousness. And he says, God says, I will take care of these things for you. And of course, part of that is being industrious. Part of that is working. Part of that is taking care of ourselves, provide for. But we get so worried that needs to be not be the focus. The question is, where is our heart? Where's our heart? If you look at how you use your money, your time, and your talents, that indicates where your heart is. Where are we investing our lives? How are we caring for those around us? Are we focused on what's there for me, whether it's the material things or whether it's the praise of man? What are we focusing on? Are we focused on how can I make a difference in God's kingdom? Then he moves on to judging. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. This is one of the most often quoted verses in Scripture, and people miss the point of it. He's, for the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. This is not a demand to not judge others, because Scripture talks about having discernment. I want to use that word rather than judge. You having discernment about how you live with life and how you work with people and that type. And as you look at people, the emphasis is on looking at ourselves and judging ourselves. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye but not notice the log that is in your own eye? We all have huge failures, but we're so focused on, so-and-so. Boy, they got that wrong in their life, didn't they? And we don't look in the mirror. For how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye and behold the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not throw your pearls before the swine, for they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces. As you judge, you will be judged. So you need to be careful how we judge. You need to be discerning. We want people to think the best of us, even though we often think the worst of them. We want people to look at our motives and make the judgment, and he's doing that for good motives, but oftentimes we see an action and we automatically assign negative motives to them. And when we look at an action, we're quick to assign a motive to, we have to be careful with that, because we don't know what's behind that action. We think we do. We think we know it all and that we can judge them, but we have to be very careful not to judge people's motives, because we cannot see their heart. Only God can see their heart. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. That doesn't mean that anything we pray will be given to us automatically. But as a God hears our prayers, he knows when we ask, when we seek, and when we knock. He goes on to say, this is the character of God. For what man is there among you who, when a son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask? It may not always be what we want, but it's always what we need. In everything, therefore, treat other people in the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. This is the gold, what we refer to as the golden rule. Treat others as we would want to be treated. This is a good principle that we need to follow. This is not the plan of salvation. I've heard people say, you know, when you talk about, you know, spiritual things, well, I just treat people the way I want to be treated, as though if I did that, that would get me into heaven. That's not what gets us into heaven. It's the death of Jesus Christ paying the penalty of our sin. And recognizing that and accepting that. Some people have found that anger and rudeness accomplishes things. And it does. I'll go through a line in the grocery store. Person in front of me is real rude, and they'll give them a benefit. And so I'll walk through line and say, so if I'm rude to you, do I get that same thing? No, you don't. Show me your rudeness and maybe you will. But if you're a nice person, sometimes you don't, people don't, people, I know that I see it. And they're rude all the time, so they think that's how they get benefit. And on this earth it does, but in eternity it does not. The God who judges knows the difference. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. We need to be careful we don't go along with the crowd. When it comes to spiritual things, we may be few, but we're obedient. And we have to be careful not to think that because everybody's doing it, it's okay. And it's just, you know, the gate, the one that leads to life is oftentimes the one that goes against the flow of what the world has to offer. This message itself went against the flow of the status quo of Jesus' day. The principles he gives are revolutionary in their setting. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing and inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree, bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. For every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, this is important, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me that on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And your name cast out demons, your name perform many miracles. And I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Just because somebody says they're following after God, or preaching the word of God, or leading people to God, that does not automatically put them in the camp of somebody who's representing God. If their fruit is selfishness, if their fruit is what's in it for me, if their fruit is the applause of man, we need to step back and be careful of that. Is the fruit temporary or is it eternal? And he says, we need to watch them. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. Yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. The difference between the foolish man and the wise man is what? Obedience. They both hear the word, but the wise man acts on it. And he's reflecting back to this whole sermon that he's given. Obedience is the key as we walk through life. Not for our salvation, but because of our salvation. He's caused us. He's called us to obey. 28, when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. For he's teaching them as one who was having authority and not as their scribes. They listened to the scribes and all that, but there's something in the way Jesus taught, what he said, that rang true to them as one who's having authority. He's calling them to obedience. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for this sermon that is given. And just that you've called us to be faithful to you, called us not to have all kinds of outside, flowy, impressing people with how spiritual we are, but called us to a life of living, even a secret life that is truly obedient to you, because we want to have your approval, not that of man. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.